Good to see you all today.
Good to see you.
Good to see old people and new people. Right, Mike? Mike's one of the old ones. Rob? Good to see you. Colleen? So it's good to be here today. And and what I love to hear is when I talk to Lenny is about Trinity is the fact that Trinity carries on being a church where everyone is welcome. And you know, it can be quite scary to go into a new church, can't it? Like, even when I visit a church, I think, oh, do I want to go? You know, will people talk to me? Will anybody notice? Will anybody come to me afterwards and invite me or do anything like that? I hear that continues at Trinity, and that was always the soul and the life of Trinity, just it's a readiness to welcome anybody into its midst and minister to them. And some of you who were there at the beginning remember the many, many children we used to have coming to Trinity. On the last Sunday, my last Sunday in Tauranga, officially as their pastor, about 30 of those children we used to minister to who are now adults all descended on Tauranga and on the church from this area around here. And it was just amazing. And for those of you who know Colleen, you remember Brendan Bell? Well, he turned up at church in Rotorua a few weeks ago, you know, with his family. And these were children that we used to minister to, and now they're adults. And they don't forget, if you serve people, even little children later in life, they don't forget. And you plant that seed in their hearts. Right. Thank you, Jim. So I want to say, talk to you from this text here this morning. And one of the things I've sort of changed about my preaching as I've gone along over over time is, you know, just realizing that not everybody is able to just listen to some guy burbling on for half an hour or more and retain it. So what I tried to do now is have some things up on the screen for you to have a look at, some of the main points. And the other thing I like to do is I'm going to go through the text. So if you've got a Bible or you've got it on your phone or whatever, I'm just going to go through this text and we're going to try and unpack it a little bit. Then we're going to come to the part which is application. So I like to separate those two things because often you can get lost. And I think a lot of, even when I listen to other preachers, I think they tangle the two up and by the end of it we're thinking, where was the application? So I hope this is helpful. I hope it's clear. Proverbs is a very difficult book to as we say, exegete or unfold in a simple way, because it's not a story. But we'll do our best. Somebody once said, "The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool." Socrates said, "The only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing." Someone else said, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God." A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see anything that is above you. Someone else said, "The one who gets wisdom loves life, and the one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper." Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, very briefly, wisdom is knowing stuff about the world, about things, but then also knowing how to interpret that or knowing what to do with it. So wisdom is just not having lots of information in our heads. You know, we look around the world or we observe public life perhaps and we see people who know stuff, but they say really stupid things. And we go, how is that person in that position? Well, in Proverbs, we read the words of... I may need a glass of water. Abby and you, no? Abby and... Oh, thanks, Alex. In Proverbs, we read the words of the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. The book of James says that if we ask for wisdom from God, he will give it. That's a promise. That's one thing if you ask God for, He will give it to you. And remember, King Solomon did that. He asked God to make him wise, and guess what? Solomon became wise. God answered his prayer. Well, in chapter 30, we meet another man. His name is Agur, son of Jakku. The name Agur comes from a Hebrew word, which means this man is a collector. And I'm wondering if he is a collector of wisdom, for example, things that are important to know. Commentators believe Agur lived in the same era as Solomon, and we don't know much about Agur except that what we can glean from this chapter, and that Solomon uses his words as scripture. And so let's look and see what this man says about wisdom. Agur speaks first of himself and then of God. And he says something, you know, slightly unusual. He says, I am weary of God, and verse 2, that he is too stupid to be a man. So this guy is, if you like, putting himself down, we would say. What is he doing? Well, it's what we call poetic exaggeration. Agur knows that as a man, he has limitations when it comes to understanding what is we would call ultimate final wisdom. Reminds us of King David, who in the Psalms, remember, said, I was like a beast before you. Or Job, who spoke of himself as being a worm. Well, what brings him to face his mental and spiritual limitations? Well, Agur is trying to figure out life. He's trying to figure out his life, what it all means. And he's trying to do that in connection or in relation to who he understands God to be. And he is finding it hard to reconcile the two things, the limitations of his human abilities and capacities to know things of life and the things of God, and then to try and understand God in relation to that, his being and his character and his attributes and his works and all of those things. And so then he looks at God and he looks at himself and he says, I'm stupid. And so his thoughts flow, but those thoughts flow not from that self-esteem, but of a genuine, it seems, a genuine humility before God. He says he's not learned wisdom or the knowledge of God, and this seems to indicate that he has not had any formal academic study of God. And this is an encouraging, and we'll see that later on. Yet despite his self-defined limitations, he does go on in the text to ask some very, we would say, very searching questions that go to the heart of everything about humanity's search for, well, truth, for wisdom, for life, for meaning, for hope. Questions that countless numbers of folks have looked up at the sky, if you like, or looked somewhere, or looked even within it and asked ever since the fall. Well, the first question in verse 4 he asks is, who has gone up to heaven? who has gone up to heaven and come down? This is like asking, who knows what truth is? Who knows what all of this world is about? Who can explain with authority anything to me that I can know for certain is truth? Verse 4, second, he asked, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? This is like asking, is anyone in control of this world? Is this world just rambling on its own self-made evolution and so-called progress, or is this world here because of a plan? Third, he asks, who has established all the ends of the earth? This is a question for meaning. What will the end of things be? Does my life now, and will it in the end, when they put me in the ground, will it have had any meaning? Does my life even matter? Now, all of these are We would say, yeah, they're very deep questions that are extensive in their potential to explore. But whatever occurs, limitations in providing answers to these questions, whatever limitations his education or lack of it might hold, he knows this, that the answers to those questions, to those great questions, cannot be found in himself. They can only be found in God. And so to verse 5, he says, every word of God is pure. And that's a metaphor that is taken from the idea of purifying metals. Everything that God has pronounced, every inspiration which the prophets have received, is pure without any mixture of error or untruth, or we would say today, misinformation or disinformation. Every word that God speaks is absolutely without any corruption. One writer says that whatever trials it may be exposed to, this is the word of God, it is always like gold. It bears the fire and comes out with the same luster, the same purity, and the same weight. Now, because the word of God is pure, the implication from Agur is that it can be trusted and should be trusted. Verse 5, he says, he, that is God, is a shield to those who put their trust in him. A shield, if you're in war, I understand, you know, a long time ago, if people, you know, sticking their swords at you or their spears at you, what, you're going to get a shield and hold it up, you know, made of wood or bronze or some of them used to be very thick leather and other materials like that. People don't go to war so much like that, do they? These days, the shield might be, you know, these missiles that go up and they hit the missiles that are coming in to attack you and they destroy them. That's kind of a modern day shield. But in the context of writing about God's word, Agur is explaining that God and his word is a shield or a place of safety. The person who is wise, when they hear the word, they will trust in it. And we're going to return to this point later also. And there in his word and in the trusting in the speaker of the word, they will find refuge from the foolishness of themselves and from the world. And so as one writer says here, and this is a really important point when we hear the gospel, that isn't enough to know that every word of God is pure if you don't trust the word of God, if you don't take the word of God to be your shield, the one or the source of your spiritual safety. Well, such is the value of God's word that Agur instructs his reader, verse 6, do not add to his words. Do not add to the word of God. God's word needs no addition or improvement from us. We don't need to take away from his words nor add to his words, as Revelation 22 warns. If we do, the implication here is that we become the targets of God's rebuke, and we will be exposed as the one who is the liar. If we say anything different from God's word, then he is always going to be right, and we will always be wrong. He tells the truth. Remember what Paul writing to Titus says? There's one thing God cannot do. He can do lots of things, but he can't do one. There's at least one thing he can't do. He cannot tell a lie. Again, God cannot tell you an untruth. Well, that's a brief explanation of those six verses. The question is, what do we do with this? How do we move this toward understanding today for us? Well, in the wisdom of Agur, his understanding of true wisdom is that wisdom, again, is not knowing stuff, not even knowing stuff about God, but as knowing that as we listen to God, as we listen to the Word of God, we find the gospel, we find the grace of God that is the answer to our life now. It is the answer to all of our life now and for our future, as we sung in at least two of those songs. See, one philosopher or scientist says this: humans have always wondered about the meaning of life. Life, and then he says, life has no higher purpose than to perpetuate the survival of DNA. Life has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And this is from our dear friend Richard Dawkins in one of his books that I bought. See, that is the wisdom, if I can call it that, that is so prevalent in our Western world. And then we wonder why people struggle. But the point today is, you see, we must listen to a girl, not someone like Richard Dawkins, who's on the media still. Why? Because Agur is very clear. However we understand our lives, however we react to what happens in our lives, however we interpret the events of our life, whatever experiences we encounter, whatever ideas that shape our thinking, we cannot gain full understanding of all of these things just through our interpretation or through someone else's or through any other human's understanding or viewpoint. If we do, we end up like Dawkins and so many others in frustration and in the end, sadness. And how many people are living today live with sadness in their soul? As C.S. Lewis said, that I quoted earlier, we must look up for wisdom. And there we find it. And so we go back to question four. Who has approached heaven? Who has lived in the heavens and then knows this world just the same? Well, the answer is God. Who is the one who holds the elements, the wind and the waters of creation in his hand? Well, it's only God. Who is the one who holds... I'm just looking at time, but Psalm 104 says about God, you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters, and he makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. Who, Agur asks, has established time, and who will determine the end of time? Who will judge all people in the end of time? It is God and God alone. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. And yet, there is one more question. There is another question in verse 4. And if the answer is to look up to God, he says, who is the Son? What a great question. Agur says, who is the Son? And my Bible's a little bit different to the NIV. ESV says, surely you know. It doesn't raise another question. It says, surely you know who the Son is. What is his name? You know who it is. It is the Son, the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what Agur is recognizing even back then in the Old Testament, and so many people, you know, they sit in churches and they do not understand the Old Testament and how it points us to Christ in so many places, and we don't see it. See, to him has been given to reveal and disclose the wisdom of God to the world and in the world and among people on earth. And how does Christ reveal or disclose that he is the wisdom of God that is needed by all? Well, first, we are told in this text, he alone is the one who has come from heaven to earth and been back to heaven. He alone also is the one who is powerful. He is the creator of all things. Who is the one, as Agur says, who causes the wind to come and to go and has these things? It is in his hands. It is Christ. And so when we come to the New Testament, John 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In other words, the wisdom, the Word, everything of God was with God, all his thinking, if you like, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then he says this, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, two very clear statements from that verse that completely reflect what Proverbs is telling us. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word to the world from God, the Word of wisdom, and then he is the one who has all power on earth to conduct his creation and to work in humanity in just the way that he alone is able. Who has been to earth and heaven? Jesus. And again, we have these great stories that of the Old Testament that, again, we see so clearly reflected in the New. Engaged in his deep discussion with Nicodemus about the need to be born again, or the recreating power of God to be at work in him, Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, I can't say for certain, but it seems almost impossible, because we know Christ loved, he used the Old Testament scriptures all the time to proclaim himself. It seems almost impossible, therefore, that Jesus is not referring to this exact text in those words to Nicodemus. Jesus made everything, and everything that is known and to be known and to be defined in this world, to be judged in this world, will be by him. And so the great apostle Paul can say in 1 Corinthians, for the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See those two elements that Agur is speaking about again, so clearly declared by Paul. And so it's clear today. You want to be a wise person? Then you have to be in Christ. You want to understand your life? You have to be in Christ. You have to know Christ. He has to be your shield, your safe place, if you like. If we want to understand, you know, all the things that happen to us in our lives and how things go, and will I make it and will I not make it, we have to be in Christ. And the beautiful thing about this is, here is Agur saying, you know, I didn't go to university. I didn't even probably finish high school. But he says, here is the wisdom that I can know. I can know more than those who think they're really clever and smart and so on. You know, those who are professors and so on. They don't know Christ. They don't know God. So, you know, we can hardly read. And I've met people in life that you would never believe in you. And I remember years ago, I felt so bad about this with a lady from, I would say, outwardly from a very middle-class background, and she was desperate to learn more of the Scripture. And her husband owned a business. And I said to her, well, we can meet up and we can go through some scriptures. And we sat down at a table like this and I opened my Bible and she was hesitant. She wouldn't open hers and she had it with her. And I said, open your Bible. She opened it and I said, would you like to read? She burst into tears and I thought, oh, what have I done? What have I said? And she said to me, I can't read. She said, I've never learned to read. And I was like, here's the thing. She can still end up being wiser and knowing more of her life and discerning her life and discerning the world and understanding what is going on in her life and her future if she has Christ in her soul. She knows the one who has been from heaven to earth and back to heaven again. That is wisdom. That is what is most necessary for you and I to know. And I just have two very brief applications of that. So when we know Christ, then as Agur said, we have to trust him. We have to trust him. Now Christ has to be our shield of wisdom, of the mind, of the heart, and physically too. One writer says, notice that the aim of revelation is to promote trust, not bare knowledge. And a trust that goes behind the words to the speaker. Now, of course, he's not talking about the person who's preaching to you today. He's talking about revelation, talking about Christ. And so Colossians says, Paul writing to the Colossians says, he says that in their hearts they may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, again, the idea of purifying gold, here the Apostle Paul is picking up on that same idea. If we have Christ, then we're wise. And if we have Christ as our wisdom of life and as our power for life, then what? We're rich. We have everything that there is to have in the end. Because the stuff we have in this life, we know when we depart this world. We don't take it with us. It gets left behind. As one jokester said, how often do you see a hearse towing a furniture trailer? Huh? You don't see it happening, do you? Or whatever other things you have. See, when we know Christ and when we trust in him alone as God's pure word, then, as Paul says, we have full assurance. We know Christ is our protector. He will keep us safe in heart and mind. In him, my life is safe. Even my weaknesses, my failings, which will be many in this life, the mess I make of my life. But in him, I will understand more clearly my weaknesses, my failings, and my sin. But I'll depend on him and I'll trust in him even more, who is wisdom and who has never made a mistake or a stuff up in his life ever. He is perfect. And yet, here it is. He grants me his righteousness, his life in me. And secondly, this is not in the text, but I just say this. If we know Christ, then we know the wisdom that is to be known. We know then the way of life. We know the way of the world. So we need to share that with others. And I was going to read Ephesians 3, verse 25, but time has gone on, so I won't read that for now. But there, really, what you have is the Apostle Paul saying to the church in Ephesus, hey, you guys, you have the gospel. You have the gospel in a world that thinks it knows best. You go tell them it doesn't. You share Christ. You share Christ that was kind of hidden in the ages past, but now it has burst into full light of day for the world to see. You tell it. You tell out that story to the world. And you know, they say as you get a bit older, you get more cynical and you get a bit grumpy about the world around you as it changes, and especially when it changes in ways you don't want it to change in. And boy, isn't that happening in our culture and times, particularly the last 10 years. Haven't we seen amazing cultural changes? Who would have ever thought you couldn't say that there's only men and women and boys and girls, male and female, or if you did, you would lose your job? Who would have thought that? I mean, it's astonishing, isn't it? You still got to hit yourself on the head and say, is this real? Who would have thought that people would lose their job if they said marriage is between a man and a woman? Who would have thought that in some countries you'd be arrested if you said that killing unborn children was a really immoral thing to do? I mean, who would have thought that? But here we are, and this is the world we live in. We live in a world of fear. People get told, oh, the world's going to end. You know, it's heating up. You know, if we don't all suffer guilt from what we do to the environment, then, hey, your world is going to end. And so people are full of fear and guilt. But, you know, just buying an electric car is not going to take away your sense of frustration and sadness, is it? And your sense of futility when you know this life is running out. But here it is, folks. We as the church have been granted the wisdom of God, who is Christ, and we've been granted the power of God. So we can go and we can speak and we can share this truth for the world that so desperately needs it. We can share it with one another when we struggle and so on, so that many might be brought into wisdom. Many might know the truth of true wisdom and what it is, which is Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for each person here. We thank you for your grace that allows us to live in this moment in time. And we pray, our God, our Father, that your grace would be mighty, powerful, and rich in the hearts and lives of each one of us, from the youngest, Lord, to the not so young. Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.